All right, so we're diving deep into the new Exodus today. And you might be thinking Exodus like Moses and the Red Sea. Come on, that's old news. But stick with us on this one because this deep dive is going to explore how this event echoes throughout the entire Bible.
It really does.
We're going to be using Dr. David L. Matthewson's lectures on New Testament theology as our guide. And trust me, things get really fascinating.
Yeah, what's wild is that the Exodus, it's not just a historical event. It becomes this like code, this framework for understanding God's actions.
Okay, I'm intrigued. So we're starting with the original Exodus, right? Israelites escaping slavery in Egypt, the whole dramatic shebang. I mean, we all know the story, but remind us what makes it so important.
Yeah, so this event wasn't just about, physical freedom. It's like their national DNA was recoded during those 40 years in the desert.
Oh, wow.
It shaped their entire worldview, their relationship with God, everything.
So it's foundational.
Absolutely.
But how does a story from so long ago become this code you're talking about?
Yeah. Think of it like this. Every time the Israelites faced a new challenge, they could look back at the Exodus and say, "Hey, God delivered us from slavery in Egypt. Maybe He can deliver us from this mess too."
Right.
It became a source of hope, this reminder that God acts on behalf of His people.
So it's less about the specifics of plagues and parting seas and more about the underlying message of redemption and deliverance.
Exactly. And there's another layer here that Dr. Matthewson points out. He talks about the 10 plagues, not just as judgments on the Egyptian gods, but as a kind of decreation.
Decreation, that sounds intense. Is that like hitting the cosmic reset button or
You
something?
got it. It's like God dismantling the old order, the
Yeah.
existing power structures to make room for something new, something better. Imagine clearing a building site before starting construction on, a magnificent new skyscraper.
Oh, okay, I see. So it's not just escaping, it's about God creating space for a fresh start. That makes sense. But how does this Exodus code play out in the rest of the Old Testament? It's not like they're constantly escaping from literal slavery, right?
Right, but the Exodus story keeps popping up in different ways. Dr. Matthewson uses Exodus 20 as an example. Right after freeing the Israelites, God gives them the Ten Commandments. But he starts by saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Like, he's saying, "My rules aren't arbitrary. They're based on my love for you, on the fact that I rescued you."
So the Exodus becomes the basis for their entire relationship with God.
Exactly.
It's not just a past event, it's this ongoing story of liberation and covenant. Pretty powerful stuff. But what about later on when they're no longer in the desert? Does this Exodus theme still hold up?
It actually gets even more interesting. Dr. Matthewson takes us to the Psalms, where we see all these vivid images from the Exodus used to praise God's power and faithfulness. Psalm 77, for example, talks about God redeeming his people with a mighty arm, a clear nod to the Exodus.
So they're not just remembering the event, they're reliving it through these poetic expressions of faith. Okay, I'm seeing how this one story has a long tail, but where do the prophets fit into all of this?
That's where the Exodus story takes on this whole new dimension. We're talking about prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Hosea.
Okay.
They were speaking to a nation in exile, feeling lost and abandoned. And guess what they offered as a source of hope? A new Exodus.
Wait, so the Exodus isn't just a memory of the past, it's a promise for the future.
Exactly. And Isaiah, especially chapters 40 through 55, really dives deep into this idea of a new Exodus. It's not just a repeat of the past, it's something bigger, something even more amazing. Isaiah 43:19 even says, "See, I am doing a new thing now. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland."
Wow, that's powerful imagery. God making a way where there seems to be no way. It's like he's saying, hold on, I'm not done yet. I've got even bigger plans in store.
And it gets even more intense in Isaiah 51:9-11.
Okay.
It calls on God to awaken his arm, the same power that delivered them from Egypt, to bring about this new liberation. He even talks about cutting Rahab to pieces.
Rahab, that sounds like a villain from a superhero movie. Who is this Rahab character?
Yeah, some scholars interpret Rahab as a sea monster representing Pharaoh or the forces of chaos that held Israel captive. It's a symbol. Really, remember how the sea was a barrier in the Exodus? Well, here it represents all the evil and obstacles that God will overcome to free his people.
Okay, so we've gone from literal escape to this symbolic battle between God and the forces of evil. This Exodus theme is getting pretty epic, but how does this all connect to Jesus? That's what I'm really curious about.
That, my friend, is where things get really mind-blowing. We'll dive into that in part two, where we'll explore how the New Testament takes this Exodus code and unlocks its full potential in the person of Jesus. Buckle up.
All right, so we've established that the Exodus story isn't just some ancient history lesson. It's this powerful code that runs through the entire Old Testament, pointing towards a future deliverance, a new Exodus. But I'm still waiting for the Jesus connection. How does he fit into all of this?
This is where the New Testament writers, especially Matthew, pick up the baton and run with it. They're convinced that Jesus is the fulfillment of this Exodus code, the one who brings about the ultimate liberation.
Okay, but the Exodus was about escaping physical slavery. How does that relate to Jesus? He wasn't exactly leading an army against the Romans.
That's the genius of it. Matthew reframes the concept of slavery. Remember how some Jewish thinkers believed they were still in exile? Not physically, but spiritually, they saw themselves as enslaved to sin, separated from God.
So instead of bricks and mortar, it's about being trapped by our own bad choices. Our shortcomings make sense.
Exactly. And that's where Jesus comes in. He becomes the new Moses, leading his people out of this spiritual exile.
Matthew is very deliberate in connecting Jesus to the Exodus story.
Wait, how does Matthew connect Jesus to the Exodus? I don't see it yet. Show me.
Well, right from the start, Matthew's genealogy links Jesus back to Abraham and David, rooting him firmly in Israel's history. Then in Matthew 1:21, it says Jesus will save his people from their sins. It's a different kind of deliverance, but it's still connected to the Exodus theme.
Okay, I'm starting to see it, but it can't just be about a few words here and there, right? There's got to be more to it. Oh, there's definitely more. Matthew strategically places these little hints throughout his gospel. In chapter 2, for example, you have Jesus and his family fleeing to Egypt to escape Herod's massacre of the infants. It echoes Pharaoh's attempt to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. And when it's safe to return, an angel tells Joseph to take Jesus back to Israel because those who were trying to take the child's life are dead.
That does sound familiar.
It's practically word for word what God tells Moses in Exodus 4:15 after the death of Pharaoh. Matthew is subtly drawing these parallels between Jesus and Moses.
Wow. So Matthew is like a master code writer, hiding these Exodus clues for us to discover. Clever. But what about the part where Matthew quotes Hosea 11.1, the out of Egypt I called my son verse? Wasn't Hosea talking about the original Exodus? How does that apply to Jesus?
You've hit on one of the most fascinating aspects of how the New Testament writers interpreted the Old Testament. You see, they often saw hidden meanings in the older scriptures, like foreshadowing a future event. It's like finding a secret code.
Okay, so it's not just about taking verses. Literally, there's this deeper layer of meaning. But some people might argue that Matthew is taking this verse out of context. How would you respond to that?
It's a valid question.
Right.
But remember, Matthew believed that Jesus was the fulfillment of Israel's destiny, the true Son of God. And this is reinforced throughout his gospel, during Jesus' baptism, for example. A voice from heaven declares, "This is my Son whom I love with him. I am well pleased." This echoes Psalm 2.7 and Isaiah 42.1, both messianic prophecies.
So if Israel was considered God's son in a symbolic sense, then Jesus as the Messiah embodies that sonship in a much deeper, more literal way. And because of that, what applied to Israel can also apply to Jesus.
Exactly. Plus, if you read Hosea 11 in its entirety, you'll notice that verses 10 and 11 actually do anticipate a future deliverance using imagery that strongly parallels the Exodus. It talks about God roaring like a lion and his children returning from Egypt and Assyria.
Okay, so Hosea 11, when read in its full context, does contain a prophetic element pointing towards a new Exodus. And Matthew is saying that Jesus is the one who brings this about.
Precisely. He's the ultimate deliverer, the one who sets God's people free from the ultimate slavery, sin and death. And it's not just Matthew who sees this connection. Dr. Matthewson argues that Mark's gospel also presents Jesus as fulfilling the new Exodus prophesied in Isaiah.
Really? How? So we're on a roll with these cross-references, so lay it on me.
Well, Mark kicks things off with a quote from Isaiah 40.3, one of the key new Exodus passages. "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way." He's signaling right from the get-go that we should understand Jesus' mission through the lens of the Exodus.
So both Matthew and Mark are saying that Jesus is like a new Moses leading his people out of spiritual exile. But it's not just about escaping. It's about entering into this new relationship with God, right?
You got it. And that brings us to a crucial question. If Jesus is the fulfillment of the new Exodus, what does that mean for us today? What are the Egypts or the exiles that we need to be liberated from in our own lives?
Man, that's a question for the ages. Makes you think. But before we get too philosophical, Dr. Matthewson mentioned some other New Testament connections, right? Like, does this Exodus theme show up anywhere else?
Oh, it pops up in some pretty surprising places. Dr. Matthewson points to Luke's gospel, where Jesus' journey to Jerusalem is described in language that echoes the Israelites' journey through the wilderness. And then there's John's gospel, where some scholars see the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine as a symbolic act of new creation, reminiscent of God's creative power in the Exodus.
So it's not just a few random verses here and there. It's like the whole New Testament is echoing with this Exodus theme. It makes you wonder what they're trying to tell us. But I'm guessing this isn't the end of the story. Where does Dr. Mathewson take us next? So we've seen this Exodus code woven throughout the Old Testament, right? It's pointing towards this future deliverance. And then, boom, the Gospels, they come along and say, hey, that new Exodus is happening now in Jesus. It's amazing how this one story keeps unfolding in these new and unexpected ways. But I'm guessing there's even more to uncover. Where do we go from here?
You're right. The story doesn't end there. Dr. Mathewson takes us deeper into the New Testament, showing how the early church, you know, they pick up this Exodus theme and they run with it. One of the most striking examples is in the book of Acts, specifically the story of Stephen.
Stephen, the first martyr. Okay, remind me what happens there.
So Stephen is on trial before the Jewish authorities, and he gives this passionate speech recounting the entire history of Israel. And guess what? He keeps coming back to the Exodus.
Of course.
He reminds them of how God has always acted to deliver his people, you know, time and time again.
He's basically saying, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what God has done.
Exactly. But then he takes it a step further. He argues that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of that deliverance, but that the religious leaders are rejecting him just like their ancestors rejected Moses.
Wow, that's a bold move, especially considering he's standing there accused of blasphemy.
Yeah.
He's basically putting his life on the line to make this point about Jesus and the new Exodus.
And tragically, it does cost him his life. Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church. But even in the face of persecution, the early Christians clung to this Exodus narrative. It gave them hope, strength, and a sense of identity.
It's like they were saying, we might be facing hardship now, but we know that God is in the business of rescuing his people. He did it before, and he'll do it again.
Precisely. And this theme gets explored even further in Paul's letters. Dr. Mathewson makes a fascinating connection between the Exodus and the idea of Passover.
Hold on, Passover. How does that fit into the Exodus story?
Remember, Passover was that final plague before the Israelites escaped Egypt. God sent the angel of death to kill the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. But the Israelites were spared because they put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts.
Right. It's one of the most iconic parts of the Exodus story. But how does Paul connect that to Jesus?
Paul sees Jesus as the ultimate Passover lamb. His death on the cross becomes the new Passover sacrifice, the event that sets us free from the ultimate slavery, sin, and death.
So just as the blood of the Lamb saved the Israelites from physical death, Jesus' sacrifice saves us from spiritual death. That's a powerful image.
And Paul doesn't shy away from this imagery in 1 Corinthians 5.7. He even writes, "Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed."
Think about it. Just like the Israelites had to get rid of the old yeast to become a new community, we're called to leave behind our old ways of living and embrace the new life Christ offers. It's about a radical transformation, a new beginning.
Exactly. And this theme of transformation through the new Exodus comes up again in Romans 6, where Paul uses the imagery of baptism. He writes, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life."
Baptism becomes our Red Sea crossing.
It does.
It's a symbol of leaving behind our old life and emerging into this new life in Christ. It's a powerful way of connecting this ancient story to our own personal experience of faith.
It really is. And the Exodus theme doesn't stop there. Dr. Mathewson highlights one final example, the book of Revelation. Remember, Revelation is packed with symbolic language that can be tough to decipher.
Oh, yeah. Revelation is definitely the most mysterious book in the Bible. It's like trying to decode a dream. But you're saying there are Exodus connections hidden in there.
Absolutely. Dr. Mathewson points to chapters 14 and 15, where the imagery evokes the Exodus in a powerful way. For instance, you have the 144,000 who are sealed on their foreheads, reminiscent of the blood on the doorpost during the Passover. And then you have this amazing scene in chapter 15, where those who have overcome the beast are standing by a sea of glass, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb.
Okay, there are a lot of layers there, but I'm seeing the connection to the Exodus and this ultimate victory of God over evil. It's like the final battle is won, and God's people are finally and fully liberated.
Exactly. Revelation is painting a picture of a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth, where God's people will dwell with him forever, free from all suffering and oppression. It's the culmination of the new Exodus, the ultimate fulfillment of that ancient promise of deliverance.
Wow, what a journey we started with the Israelites escaping from Egypt, and now we're talking about a new heaven and a new earth. It's amazing how this one story can hold so much meaning across thousands of years.
It is, and it all started with that one historical event, the Exodus from Egypt, which became this powerful symbol woven throughout the entire story of the Bible. It's truly remarkable how a single event can offer so much hope across millennia.
I think what's most striking to me is how this deep dive has shown that the Exodus isn't just about escaping oppression, it's about entering into a new relationship with God. A relationship characterized by freedom, transformation, and hope, and that's a message that still resonates with us today.
Absolutely, and this brings us to a final thought-provoking question. What are the Egypts we need to be liberated from in our own lives, and how can we participate in God's ongoing work of bringing about a new Exodus in our world today? I think that's something worth pondering as we go about our day.